HLE Radio, the morning show. And like I said earlier, my special guest call in today, Curtis Grimes. And if I did everything right, he should be with me now. Good morning, Curtis.
Good morning, sir.
Yeah, I got you, man. I got you. Man, thank you so much for calling in today, brother. Really appreciate that.
I appreciate you having me, man. Yeah, I appreciate you playing my tunes and all the support you give me as well. I hadn't got a chance to tell you in person yet, but thank you.
Yeah, man. I seen you back in, I want to say it was 2017 or 2018. It might have been 2016 even. It was a number one party for the ICMs, I think, Inspirational Country Music. Or Power Source.
Oh, yes, sir, for Born to Die. Yes,
yeah. Okay. So I bet you didn't know this, though, man. Born to Die was number one here on our chart or request list, or the most requested for 4 weeks, man, for November and December 2017.
Well, you know what? So that honestly is what put you guys on my radar, was that, was seeing it on there and then kind of been following, keeping up with you ever since. So, yes, sir.
Oh, cool.
And I appreciate it.
All right. Well, for those who don't know, man, I'm just going to read this off real quick because I got some things I want to get to. But as of now, man, from what I can tell, 50 million digital downloads, 100,000 albums sold, 13 number ones on the Texas Country Music Chart. Of course, the number one on Christian Country Power Source. Most might not remember this, but 2011 was the first season of The Voice, and you were on CeeLo Green's team, and you were top eight, correct?
I was, man. I got to stick around for a little bit, and that was a big career booster, obviously, in many ways. And the obvious one is exposure, you know, getting in front of that many people on that caliber of a show or event. But the bigger thing is that was my introduction into the music industry, the business side of it, behind the curtain and the smoke and the mirrors. Because up until then, all I really knew was set up PA system, play show, tear down and go home, rinse and repeat.
Right.
I didn't have any idea about the publishing world. I didn't have any idea about the industry side. You know, we were kind of doing everything ourselves. I didn't have much of a team. And I met a guy from ASCAP in Nashville at the show. It was during the rounds where you start doing the quote-unquote original songs, you know. Basically, right. Songs that haven't been recorded yet. But that doesn't mean that we wrote them. And it's funny, they actually gave me an Adam Hood song, who's another guy that I had played with, who was familiar with, actually friends with, from the Texas circuit. So that was cool. But anyway, the guy gave me his card and said, hey, when this is over, I want you to come to Nashville, and I'm going to set you up with some co-writes, introduce you to some publishing companies. And so that's really how I got on the bigger commercial side of things, whereas before it was kind of a local Texas region thing.
Gotcha.
And it really was a huge rung on the ladder for me.
Man, I think you got to do a national commercial, if I'm not mistaken. I might have read that, or maybe I missed.
Supercuts.
Right.
Yeah, I mean, so it was funny. That was actually kind of a piggyback off of The Voice, too. They kind of do the talent scout thing. So somebody who was tied into The Voice was a part of that. So that was, I was on a plane back to L.A. to shoot that big commercial and shoot. So yeah, that was a fun thing.
Cool. Now, Curtis, man, I know you do a lot of interviews. You got a lot set up, and you got a lot of you learned about the industry, and I know a little bit about that as well. But something I want to talk about, I don't know if you get to talk about it a lot, but something that really impressed me more than all of these accolades that you have is when I went to your website, there was a link for something called 10 Finger Ministry. And you rarely ever see, I know from your songs that you have some faith background. There was no doubting that. from your material that you're writing and releasing. But when I seen ministry on your website, a link for ministry, I'm like, oh my goodness, you rarely ever, if ever, see that. And that impressed me, first of all. And then when I went to it to read and see what that actually was, man, listen, you are not ashamed of that at all.
I'm not. And, you know, it hasn't always been that way. I grew up in the church. I got saved when I was pretty young. And so I was pretty active in our youth group. And going into high school, or actually I would say the latter half of high school, I started hanging out with my baseball buddies and started going to the parties on the weekends. And, of course, I was at home, so I had a pretty solid faith foundation and there in our home. And so I still had the accountability, so I was, mm-hmm. you know, sneaking around and still making the church stuff. But when I went off to college, you lose that accountability, and then that partying and cutting up increased, and then I stopped going to church, mm-hmm. and I stopped getting in the Word, and I stopped praying regularly, you mm-hmm. know, aside from just blessing food here and there.
Sure.
And that's where I was when I got into music. So I just kind of dove into that lifestyle because I believed the lie that if you play country music for a living, that's just kind of what you did. It was part of it, occupational right. habit, that whole idea. And so I did that for the first half of my career, which would have been, you know, 6 or 7 years.
Mm-hmm.
Then I started having a lot of conviction for that because I was looking around and, you know, I definitely wasn't living like I should. Actually, quite the opposite. I was very hypocritical. I was running God's name through the mud just by how I was living, the kind mm-hmm. of music that I was promoting and writing mm-hmm. and just putting out. And through all of that, like, he still blessed us. Like, when with the transmission we got in the van, the money would show up.
Mm-hmm.
All these little things would happen along the way mm-hmm. that really kind of scooted my career down the path, you know, undeservedly
right.
from a blessing perspective. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, absolutely.
So I was kind of tough. It was tough to come to terms with. And I remember growing up, I was a baseball guy. So I would get the little Sports Illustrated. And I remember the coolest thing to me was when I would get those Sports Illustrated for kids, and they'd do a little bio about an athlete.
Mm-hmm.
And Reggie White was one, and there were a couple others. But they would talk about their faith in their bio. And I thought that was so cool that they used their, you know, professional athlete platform to tell people about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so I remember telling my dad, you know, kind of bragging, oh, when I get big, I want to play Major League Baseball so I can, you know, use that platform to tell a lot of people about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so then here I was. I wasn't a professional athlete, but I definitely had a huge audience and
right.
big reach and potential to reach in a lot of people. And not only was I not doing that, I was doing the opposite. And so that was tough, man. That was tough. So all of that kind of came to a head. And I just remember hitting a point where I was like, you know what? If that's what this is, like, I don't want to do it. I did not want to continue going down this path. And I'd been given this talent, obviously, to play music and sing. Mm-hmm. So I wanted to use that talent. So my initial reaction was, well, I'll just go, you know, lead worship at a church somewhere or mm-hmm. go get myself out of this environment of
yeah.
all this temptation and just go. But it wasn't too long after that where God put on my heart, like, no, I have you here for a reason. Like, people go to church to get fed. They go there
right.
with the expectancy of hearing about Jesus and hearing the gospel. And, like, I put you in a place where you can actually make a difference in someone's life, where you're going into bars, honky-tonks, fairs, festivals, rodeos, where people are going to be honest, usually get hammered
yep.
or drink excessively mm-hmm. and have a good time and cut up. And even to the extent of kind of check God at the door a lot of times. I mean, how many, we're not dumb. How many people, you know, at our churches go out to the bars and honky tonk on Saturday, then they're out there, you know, Sunday morning.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely.
So, and not knocking them, like, I've been there and done that. Mm-hmm. So I'm that guy. But at the end of the day, like, we're able to go in places where they're not expecting it, and just be a light in a dark place. And there's, man, I could tell you stories for days about the spiritual warfare aspect of that in itself. We always kick into and do a few worship songs at the end of our set, and there is a noticeable shift in the paradigm of the room.
Man,
Whereas, I mean, you'll have people that are just party mode the whole time, and then that happens, and then all of a sudden they're in worship mode. And you'll have moments where those loudmouth, you know, kind of arrogant, obnoxious folks that are, you know, have had too much,
right,
they'll just like go in another room because they don't even want to be in that environment. So you see a lot of stuff, and once you recognize it and you can kind of put a pinpoint it, then you know, hey, like, light and darkness don't blend, and the best thing about that is, not only does it not blend, the darkness has to submit to the light. I mean, we read about that with Jesus encounter with the demons.
Sure.
And so we're in there shining, literally shining a light in dark places, and not condemning people, not going in there and telling them like how horrible they are, or beating them over the head with scripture, but just saying, hey, like, I love you. I'm glad you're here. I've been there, and that road doesn't end well. Mm-hmm. And so I'm living proof that you don't have to drink and party and cut up and cuss and be, you know, come out and be worldly just because you enjoy live music and want to go to concert. Mm-hmm. It's possible to come here, be sober, not cuss, have a good time, go home, and not have to deal with the negative consequences of that lifestyle. And even worse, not have to come face to face with how that lifestyle affects our relationship and our connection with God. Because that I will call it short-term regret. Mm-hmm. That's we all have that after you go out and do something like that.
Yeah, so absolutely.
Once you remove all that off the table, then you're still having a good time. You're still enjoying everything that he's given us, you know, to music and concerts and live events and people and fellowship, but we're just doing it the right way without all the negative consequences.
Right.
So that's really our not even message. That's just the example that we try to set. And our message is simple: like, God loves you and Jesus loves you, That's my message of hope, and that's the underlying theme that we want people to take home with them from our show. And I'll give my testimony in there a little bit, quick microwave version. And we always end with Born to Die, so that really opens the door of sharing the gospel, you know.
Right.
It's a very condensed 3-minute version, but in a lot of ways it said, hey, Jesus loves you so much that he died for you, and we're all born sinners unworthy of it, but I'm thankful for his love and his forgiveness and his grace and mercy that he, you know, extends us through the cross. And then we'll have people come up to us and you know, either one, offer encouragement. That's the common, the most common thing. Two, kind of give their testimony.
Right.
Or three, just kind of ask questions, you know, say, you'll start noticing people hide their beers when they come up and talk to you. And we don't even say a word. That's just that, you know, that conviction, that internal conviction. And just, you know, kind of spill their hearts with you. And we always have a stack of Bibles at the merch table. And not a lot of people ask to get them, but somehow they just seem to disappear.
Oh, man.
So, People are taking them in a low pressure situation.
Man, that is awesome.
It's cool, man. Cool. That's the only reason I'm doing music now. If it wasn't for that, like, it's a cool job, but there are definitely more family friendly endeavors. They're definitely better, you know, environments to insulate yourself with if you're just trying to, you know, walk the straight and narrow. But that's where we are. That's our mission field.
Man.
And that's kind of where my passion is. And we're able to serve a greater purpose than just putting out music. And it's funny because obviously our interview is set up around, you know, a new album and all this
stuff. Right.
That's usually like secondary or like the throwaway aspect of my interview now, because I get to tell. This is another avenue of where I get to kind of share Jesus with people in an unexpected place. And it's just cool, man. Those doors are everywhere. We just when your focus is in the right place, then you see the opportunities.
That's exactly right.
There's any more now than there was 5-6 years ago. Well, it's just now I'm taking advantage of them and not destroying my testimony by how I'm living.
You're taking the non-pharisaical approach, brother. You know, you've got rid of the religion and the legalism. You're just giving them Jesus, brother, and that's the way to do it, man. How did your management react to that, man? I'm sure that was a shock for them, for you to like, or was it? I mean, were they just like totally okay, whatever? I mean, because when you
at that time I had Paradigm, which is one of the biggest booking agents. I was with this management company called AMP. Who Cody Johnson was with initially when he went to Nashville. Had a team. I had a team around me, and we were going in to have a branding / marketing meeting. And before we started, and this is like, I don't know if you've ever seen the show Entourage, but like an Entourage office, a big corporate desk, glass all around this office room, and all the people that mattered there were in the room. And before we started the meeting, I was praying on the way, giving the words to say, because this was the next trip to Nashville after I'd kind of like got my priorities straight and said, hey, this is what I'm going to do. And so I got there and I spilled the beans on that, and it was pretty simple. I was like, and the single that they were putting out was called Keg Party. And I was like, hey, like, I stopped drinking. I don't even want to put out drinking party songs. Like, that's not me. I want to do more positive faith-based stuff. And just kind of laid it out there like that.
Uh-huh.
And 3 months later, or within those next 3 months, everybody dropped me. So that's how they responded. They responded by letting me go.
And, of course, you probably, in the back of your mind, maybe knew that was going to happen or had an idea that might happen.
It's one of those things where you know what's going to happen, but you don't want it to happen just because you're so comfortable and you feel like, oh, I've made it to an extent. You know, have this team in Nashville, this big agency, and blah, 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 blah. But I had already accepted the fact that if that's what it took to make it, like, I didn't want to make it.
Wow.
If that's what success meant, because you look around, you start seeing guys move higher up the music industry ladder, and you start seeing the common denominators and the integrities that get sacrificed and just the products that are typically sold to get there. And I just didn't want it, man. It wasn't worth it to me. Like, I would rather, if that's what it took to make it, like, wow, I would rather get another job and just do music for fun. Wow. Like, I started out. Like, wow. I didn't start out to be a big artist. I started out because I enjoyed, like, Texas country music and started playing those songs on a guitar and tried to write songs. And then we won this big contest for Kenny Chesney. And then we were on The Voice. And then we had a team in Nashville. And next thing you know, we're playing all over. And so it wasn't plan that way, but once you're in it, you kind of are sucked into it, and then you're like, oh, I'm here, I want to be the best at this endeavor. So you kind of start doing, you know, what's radio going to play, what's popular right now, what's cool, what's selling, how can I alcohol sales are big in country, like that's kind of a measuring stick.
Sure.
So what can I do to sell alcohol to make venues want to book me? So if you were just stopping and look around, you say, hey, this ain't really what I want to be doing. And it's hard to do when you're in it. It is.
Yeah.
So I had to analyze everything and go, I don't want it if that's what it takes. So then it took all the pressure off, though.
Like, yeah.
So a lot of artists have pressure. When you're trying to do anything, you got people that are paying for your recording time kind of have a say in what you record.
I bet.
And you have internal pressure to just to survive, to make money, to pay your bills, to do all that. And so when your focus is just on that, then you're kind of in survival mode in a lot of ways of, you know, what do I have to do? And once you just say, this is what I'm going to do, if it works, cool. Mm-hmm. If it sells, cool. If radio plays it, awesome. Then there's no expectation. Everything is icing on the cake at that point. You know, the fact that you're playing music for a living is awesome. Then the fact that you get a number one, number one is awesome. Right. Then you get 13 of them. That's just like a bunch of sprinkles on top of the icing on the cake. Then you get the, you know, other awards and all. And all that stuff is just bonus on top of just being able to pay your bills singing music. And then at the end of the day, sleeping good, looking in the mirror, and knowing that, like, you're doing it the right way. Is that's worth more than all the Prevo and a stadium tour if you just, you know.
Brother, I can tell, man, you are the real deal, man. I didn't expect all of this. I didn't know what to expect, really, man, but you just blew me away this morning because I've interviewed quite a bit, and dude, you're by far the realest. I can tell you're really about Jesus, man, and I love that. I just love that so much. I need to get to your new song, though. I know you got other interviews to do today. I could keep you here talking for a while, man, because I'm really enjoying this. This is not a stretch at all. But you got a new song, Noah Built a Boat. That's what we're playing now. That's the latest one we have by you. What inspired that, man? You tell us about that.
So my buddy Arliss Albritton, he sent me a message one day. He said, "Hey, man, I've been working on this song with a guy, and it's kind of in your vein. It has that positive, faith-based element going on." And he sent it to me, and, man, the groove was awesome. The chorus was great. It had a good, catchy hook. But the verses were just not there, man. Mm-hmm. They were pretty weak. And so I was like, "Man, hey, this is going to be a hit. But I gotta work on these verses." And plus, too, they were kind of playing it pretty safe. They were writing it pretty broad, so anybody could cut it that wasn't necessarily a faith guy.
Right.
And so I said, we don't have to limit it. Like it's a story from the Bible, so don't steer away from the biblical elements. Like, go all in. I mean, I put out Born to Die, so I don't have any concern about how much or how little faith or, you know, religious theme is in a song. Like,
right.
If we're going to sing about Noah, like, let's do a song about the story and dig into it. And initially, they had kind of made it about, like, chasing your dreams type of thing. And I was like, I get God's will out of this. Like, for me, it's about not worrying about or being concerned about what other people think. When God puts something on your heart, like, it's between you and Him, and He's not going to leave you hanging if you seek God's will. And obviously that was very apparent in the story about Noah. So that's what I wanted the message to be. And secular people are just gonna, you know, take it as a message of hope, and it is. On the surface level, it is, but it's much deeper than that. The second verse, I say, it won't be easy as a cold, hard fact. It'll spin you around, flip you upside down, leave flat on your back. Yeah. I'm talking about ministry when I say that.
That's
man,
right. Yes.
It can be tough.
Yes.
You can feel like you're going through the ringer.
Yeah.
Obviously, we're going against the grain. It's an uphill battle. You're swimming upstream, and it's not always easy. And in fact, sometimes it's much more difficult than putting out the drinking song, than just, you know, where just doing what everybody else is doing.
Right.
So it's a deeper song than probably a lot of people get out of it. But that's the beauty of it is it is so simple. Everybody's familiar with the story about Noah. And it appeals to all ages, and it gets played on Texas country radio. We can sing it at church Sunday morning in the bar, and it's not in any box.
It's
a pretty wide open song.
That's awesome.
It also, timing wise, it's summertime, so we try to put out those feel good, up tempo, grooving, anthem kind of songs in the summer.
Sure.
And it kind of parlayed with the release of the album, so it's always good when you can get a song like this to land with the album release. because it has the commercial appeal also.
Well, Curtis, man, I can't thank you enough for calling in this morning, brother. It was such a pleasure, an honor to talk to you, really, man. It was a pleasure, but, man, what an honor, man. You're just so you're down to earth, brother. I appreciate that about you. And, man, I just appreciate your talent and your music, your ministry, all of it. And we're going to keep spinning your tunes, of course, man. If you just hang on one quick second before you hang up, I need to ask you something off the air, if you don't mind. If that'll be okay.
Absolutely.
With you. Okay, man.
Well, I appreciate to have me, brother. And yeah, I always remind people, like, I need Jesus. I know what happens when I live for myself. And it's I need that, not just accountability, on simply put, and just power and strength that only He provides to break those chains and resist that temptation. So that's what it's all about at the end of the day. It's not like, I can tell everybody about Jesus. No, I need Him more probably than most people, just because I'm stubborn and hard headed and still struggle with those challenges.
Right.
But I know that's where our ultimate strength comes from and ability to overcome those fleshly desires and temptations. So that's what it's all about, man.
Awesome.